Psalms 138, we again have had this season of, we're talking about executing the sword of the Spirit in every area of our lives. We've been talking a lot about how to read the Word and to pray the Word, and I just am, you know, you have these seasons, and it's just such a strong season now, I feel like, of just pressing this in and equipping the body of Christ to use the Scriptures. And we believe Jesus is the Word, capital W. Praise the Lord, and He is the Word became flesh. But we want to just kind of help you if we can in reaffirming our life in the Scriptures and using the Scriptures, and not in some kind of deaf theological kind of way, but in an organic kind of way, just as Jesus did. Jesus is my greatest example of why to live in the Scriptures. When He fights the enemy, He uses the book of Deuteronomy. He's constantly quoting the Scriptures. He's fulfilling them. He's quoting them. He's using them, these fiery, dynamic words. And again, heaven and earth will pass away, but this Word will last forever. Everything God said, the words from His mouth are what feed us, what nourish us, which means if we're not receiving His Word on a regular basis, we're not living His Word, then we're not nourished. We're malnutritioned, and I believe that that's what happens, and we're unequipped in the war zone that we live in the battles that we fight, and we don't have to be that way. So Psalms 138, verse 2 says, I will bow down towards your holy temple, and I'll praise your name for your love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. The power punch in the Spirit really is this couplet of the name of the Lord and the word of the Lord. We looked at John 15:7 last week that said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. Jesus in John 14, verse 13, will say, up till now you've not used my name, but I'm telling you now, ask anything in my name, and my Father will give what you've asked so that I can bring glory to Him. And so this whole issue of His name and His word, they really are the power punch, again, of how we get stuff accomplished in the Spirit. And I don't know if any of you have done this, but I would suggest it sometime. There are so many prayers in the Bible, so many prayers that people pray. And I love to look and see, not just for theology, but I love to see what they're praying, how they're praying, what the nuances were, what the situations were. And I want to just break out just a couple, four people and how they prayed, and then make our point. And then we've got a testimony to share with you and kind of a call, if you will, to a corporate call. In Exodus chapter 32, one of these great passages, Exodus 32, that's just filled with drama. Exodus 32, Moses is dealing with Israel. They have just given themselves over to the golden calf. You remember that. They've worshipped. The wrath of God is being stirred up. And it says actually in verse 9, I think we have 11 up there, but verse 9 it says, God says to Moses after he's been on the mountain with him, he says, I've seen these people, said the Lord, and they're a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone that my anger may burn against them and I may destroy them. And then I will make you into a great nation. At this point, we're talking 2 to 3 million people. 2 to 3 million people. And God's saying, step away, Moses. Can you imagine God saying this? Let my anger kindle within me. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to start over with you. Now, I would think most of us, you hear the voice of God say that with that kind of intensity, you get out of the way. But Moses, acting and having the heart like Christ, an intercessor, verse 11, it says, but Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. O Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt, great with a great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Look at verse 13. This is key. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, Israel, to whom you swore by your own self. I will make your descendants as numerous. Then he's quoting what God said to these guys. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring disaster the disaster that he gave. Now, I always wish at these points, I start feeling these passages and the drama of them, and I'm wishing that I could get the DVD kind of thing going up here, and you could see that, and I don't even know that I know what happened there, but I know that there was a fiery mountain, Mount Sinai, God's up there, this is a powerful deal. Moses has been without food and water, receiving the Ten Commandments, receiving really what I believe is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, receiving revelations from God, and then God, in his omniscience, sees down there that Aaron and all Israel has broken to revelry. I mean, they're worshiping. There's all kinds of craziness going on around this golden calf. And again, the intensity. I mean, when God talks, it's intense. But when he starts talking about a fiery emotion called anger out of him, he says, get out of my way and let it kindle. I mean, can you imagine the emotions that were going through Moses of, oh my, I mean, this has been power. I've seen power as we came out of Israel. I'm seeing power on the mountain fire, and God is sustaining my life supernaturally. Now he tells me to get out of the way. Can you imagine having the moxie to step up and start to pray and speak to God? I mean, that's something else. Don't you think that's something else? I mean, Moses is just a little man, and he gets into the face of God, if you will, and begins to seek his favor. And when he comes there, he doesn't plead the righteousness of himself or how his people deserve. He pleads on the basis of God's word alone. He talks about his reputation. They're going to mock you, the enemies. But I bring before you and I say, remember Abraham. Remember Isaac. Remember Jacob. Now, was he pointing? Was he, see me pointing? I can't imagine pointing at God. But you're up there, and I mean, there's got to be rumbling and, you know, what is going on up there? I want to look into that. But Moses is, he musters up that courage and passion and compassion, and he begins to go back toward the heart of God and the mind of God, and he quotes back not his best thoughts and best compassions. He quotes the word of the Lord back to God. You said to Abraham, Isaac, and to Israel, you said, I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And he quotes back the word of God, and then God's heart relents and turns. What power that is. What power it is to have moved. I mean, this is one of the unique places in Scripture where the mind of God, it seems to be changed. Now, I think this was a test for Moses. God knew what was going to happen, all that stuff. He's omniscient, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, all that. But I do think, you know, God is in a place where he's ready to release this. And if Moses hadn't prayed, I think God would have done exactly what he said. But Moses steps up, and remember we've talked? He laid the track for the locomotive to come, and he begins to pray the word of God back to him and speaks right back to God what God said. And there was power, and it shifted him in that place. Another place in the Scriptures, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, a king, King Solomon, if you'll turn there. And again, we have these helps up here if you're not able to get there. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon has laid the foundation of the temple. He's built the temple, which is a centerpiece of the, we'll be talking about that tonight in the Old Testament, in the foundation class, but it's a centerpiece of the Old Testament, is this temple where God would dwell with his presence. And David wanted to build this temple. It was a tent, but he wasn't given permission because he had bloodshed on his hands, so Solomon is ordained to do it. And so we see the prayer of Solomon. It's a great prayer, which we're just going to pick out pieces, but in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 14, he said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth, you who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled as it is today. Now, Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him. Do you see how Solomon's praying? Lord, you said. Lord, you said, I'm here today. I've made preparations, but I'm saying, keep your promises, O God. You shall never fail. You said you would never fail to have a man sit on the throne out of David's deal in 17. And now, O Lord God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David come true. Jump with me to 36, to verse 36. He's talking about the people of God. And when they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, you become angry with them and give them over to the enemy and take them captive to a land far away or near. And if they have a change of heart in the land where they are held captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity and say, we've sinned, we've done wrong, we've acted wickedly, and if they turn back to you with all of their heart and soul in the land of the captivity where they were taken and they pray towards the land you've given their forefathers, toward the city you've chosen, toward the temple I have built for your name, then from heaven, your dwelling place, hear their prayer, their pleas, and uphold their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you. Verse 40. Now, my God, may your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. Now arise, O Lord God, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. May your priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. May your saints rejoice in your goodness, O Lord God. Do not reject your anointed one. Remember, can you imagine saying this to God? Remember the great love promised to David and your servant. When Solomon finished praying in 7:1, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. That's a good day at the temple. Fire came and consumed the sacrifices, glory filled the temple, and the priest could not enter the temple of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord had filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces on the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to God, saying, He is good, His love endures forever. So Solomon, this king, gets fire and glory to fill the temple. By the way, who's the temple of the living God right now? It's us. We. Fire to fill us. Glory to fill us. We're called. This is reminiscent. We are the temple. We are the fulfillment of that. We're the dwelling place of God. And he tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the way that that happened in this place, what did Solomon do? He kept saying to the Lord, remember what you said to David. Remember what you've said. Remember your covenants. Remember your great covenant of love. Now come, O God, and do what you said you would do, because you can never fail. Everybody in here that believes that God can never lie, say amen. Amen. He can never lie. There's no shadow of turning in him. He's a covenant-making God. It was no risk for him to make promises to us. He's just waiting on you and I to hold him to that promise, to call him on, to remind him, to put our faith in and around that promise. He has a promise of salvation for everybody that will call upon the name of Jesus. They will be saved. And if you've called upon his name, you get saved. You get born again because he's faithful to that word. But you don't have to get that. You cannot take him at his promise. You can reject that. And we must learn to pray the word of God. 1 Kings 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. We have the story of Elijah. And I'm gonna breeze through this pretty quick, but we can put the passage up there. But basically, you remember Elijah was so sick of Israel going to other gods. And he basically says, the prophets of Baal come and set up your altar. You remember that whole deal? And they set up their altar. And they said, now you cry out to your God. I'll go set up my altar over here. And the God who answers by fire, he's the real God. You remember that? And the prophets of Baal, he said, y'all go first. So they go and they start praying. They start prophesying. They start going. They start in the morning. It hits afternoon, and then it comes toward evening, and all Elijah does is he mocks them. He said, you need to yell louder. Maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's in the restroom. Maybe he's off doing business. Do you remember that? It's awesome. I love sarcasm in powerful times like this. I'm given to sarcasm myself. But he says, maybe he can't hear you. This is hilarious. Maybe, you know, you just need to wake him up. Your God, is he asleep? And he brings all that to him, and then they cut themselves. They're trying to go. They can't get anything to happen. Not an ounce or spark of fire comes. And then he says, it's my turn. You remember? And he comes, and he prepares, and he puts 12 stones. He prepares it exactly like God's word says to prepare it. And then what does he do? Go get some water. I mean, this is good. It's going to be a miracle to get fire out of nowhere to do this, but go ahead and get some water. And 3 to 4 times he has them bring jars of water, and they drench it where water's pouring off. Then he steps back and he says, oh God, who keeps your covenant of love, just so you can show the people that I've done exactly what you say, come and fulfill your word. And what happened, everybody? Fire fell. Fire fell, and it not only burned up the sacrifice, it licked up the water, and it burned up the... Stones don't burn normally, but this was a hot fire. Okay? And that fire came with power. It didn't come because Elijah's such a great prayer. I believe the fire came because he obeyed and he prayed the word of God, and that moved God's heart and released the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that we pray the word of God. How many of you need fire in your life? You need an answer. You need a breakthrough. You need something to happen in your marriage, in your finances. We know how to do that. God is a God of love, and he's awaiting you and I to use his name and to use his word in a holy way, and we will get amazing, amazing answers. Lastly, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2 through 19, and one of my favorite passages. It really kicks off the last move of God in the Old Testament. But Daniel, it says in Daniel chapter 2, he understood from the books. And it was the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah specifically. He understood from the books that the time of captivity in Babylon would be 70 years. He checked the calendar and went, wow, 70 years is up. We're at the end of the 70 years. So he begins to pray. And he begins to pray through there, and we've got some of the scriptures up there, and he turned to the Lord with fasting and prayer, but he keeps doing exactly like these other guys did. Lord, remember your covenant. Remember what you said. You said, yes, 70 years. That's right. You're right. We did it. We sinned, and now we're in judgment. But you said if we would turn our hearts back, that you would come and you would rescue us. And it comes to the end there in 17, 18, 19. He says, oh God, listen. Oh God, hear from heaven. Oh God, act and forgive. Not because we're righteous, but because of your great mercy. Come, because this temple bears your name. How could you do any less? After that prayer meeting, an angel releases from heaven and gives Daniel revelation about the end times. Cyrus, who is the king over the earth, the king of Persia, a pagan king, his heart is changed, and he starts to give tons of resource back to these Israelite people so they can go back and begin to build the temple of the Lord. It's in the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. The Lord stirs up 42,000 people by a stirring of the Spirit to go back and to begin to build the temple of God back that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. This all happened because Daniel prayed and specifically prayed the word of God. All these have in common basically this: the word and the name of the Lord, and then they have a power manifestation. This is a hard, fast law and rule in the realm of the Spirit. God doesn't need your best soulish, emotional hopes and dreams. He really doesn't. He cares about it. He cares that you feel, but really what moves him, what he's exalted above all things, is his name and his word. There is a promise, everybody listen, there's a promise and a prayer in the Scripture that applies to every situation in your life. Everyone. You got a hurt in marriage. There is a plethora of verses in here that you can execute the word of God into your marriage. Your finances, your children, salvation of a city. It doesn't matter what is. Healing, salvation, freedom from oppression. This word is just bursting with revelations and promises where you can come as an Elijah, as a Solomon, as a Moses. And you can come and say, remember, oh God, what you said in your word. And I do this on a regular basis. It's one of the most fun things I could do. I shared some examples of that last week. I wanted to help arm you this morning. Lisa Beal, could you start to make your way up here? I believe this is almost like it's a hugely untapped resource for us. Being able to grab. Husbands, listen. I think you should, and fathers, have dug out from the Scriptures words of the Lord that you are Scriptures that you're praying over your children. That you gather your wife together, you pray for your marriage. I'm praying in my marriage, listen, what do I need to pray for in my marriage? You okay? Hang out for a while. There's Lisa Beal. You're good. You're all right. I just got on a roll. I'm praying in my marriage for Amy and I's spiritual union. I'm praying for that. We pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus, you said we'll be one. One in spirit. We'll leave and cleave. We'll be one. I'm praying for that. I'm praying for our friendship. Watch. I'm praying for our friendship. I'll talk about friends that stick closer than a brother, that the Lord would help us at every level emotionally to be friends and to keep that union. And I'm praying for us physically. I'm praying about our sexuality. I'm praying that the Lord sanctify it, that the marriage bed can be kept pure and holy. Is that a good thing, everybody? If you agree, say amen. Let's all just be, okay? Now, I could just randomly walk through life and hope Amy's nice and hope that I'm good, but man, we got to be proactive. We can execute the word of God in all the areas of our lives. I pray over my boys. I'm not going to wait for my boys to make just good decisions. I'm hoping they will, but yesterday I said before the throne, Lord, Samuel, tall as he is, Lord, let him know you. Stephen, Lord, remember Stephen. You gave him. Stephen, by the way, 17 years old today. Thank you. All right. Sorry, Steve, I tried. anyway, Stephen, I call out the name Jesse. Lord, this little, my third son. Lord, would you bless him? And the Lord spoke to me about all of their names. And I'll pray specifically about their names. Faith, grace, glory, mercy. Lord, would you just release, let them be women of God that are beautiful on the inside more than just the outside. May they be confident and find you as their husband first. And then secondly, give them a great husband. Is that okay for me to pray, you think? Do you think God likes it when I pray that? And I began to pray verses over them and verses specifically the Lord's given me for their lives. I tell you, I'm seeing fruit. My children are a blessing to me. Now, I've spanked them and I've loved them, but it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God in Him being faithful, so faithful to His word. Listen, if your kids get in chaos and trial, there is nothing to be gained by you feeling shame and carrying down in a corner, I'm a big failure. If you are a failure in some levels, what do you need to do? Repent, confess it, get over it, and ask the Lord, God, here we are, you're a delivering God. I believe that nothing is too far beyond your reach. So what is meant for evil, would you turn it to good? God can shift and turn a heart just like that. Amen? Don't give up. Go. When it gets bad, fight all the worse and execute the word in your lives. There are all kinds of books out there. I went to a little bookstore and found this for $2 to $3. NIV puts out Bible promises for you. They're categorized. One of the best way, I think, is to cully out the word by being in on a regular basis. But there are some people that have done some work for you. This prayers that prevail much. Tons of prayers over every situation that can be in your life. There are all kinds of resources out there. And the greatest resource, obviously, is the Spirit leading you through the Word of God, okay? But I wanted to encourage you today to a place of hope and a place of taking up the sword. And I wanted to challenge you, if not dare you, to grab some passages and begin to test the Lord in this thing, to find out Word and begin to pray and use the sword of the Spirit, praying in the Spirit about your situation. You'll say, well, I've attempted it before. My story wasn't like Lisa's. I didn't see such a quick effect. Well, I just encourage you to give up that. It says a hope deferred makes the heart sick. Sometimes our hearts are sick. And I understand that you felt delay or things didn't turn out the way you thought. But I want to encourage you again today to grab the Word of God, to submit and surrender your hearts again, and to begin to pray the Scriptures over your families, over your city, over your nation, over the earth. And it's a powerful thing. I was talking to Dick the other day at a prayer meeting. And he said, man, when I pray the Scriptures, do you remember saying that? Pray the Scriptures, there's a certain anointing that comes. My best times ever in prayer ever are when I'm praying the Word of God. They really are. They're wonderful. And I just wanted to encourage you today to grab it again because the Lord has exalted His name and His Word above all things. I am, let's all stand. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for for your people here. Lord, I'm asking that all across this place that you do a work by the power of the Holy Spirit of teaching us how to live in your word and to pray your word. Lord, how to wield the sword of the Spirit. Lord, I pray that men could step up and cause their homes to be kingdom homes by executing the Word of God. I pray for young ones here that they learn from a young age how to do what the kings and the prophets and the apostles and all of them did, praying to you, a covenant-keeping God, praying to you according to what you say, not of our own vain imaginations. Lord, we pray that you cleanse the palate of our soulish Christian living. Lord, would you cause us to have courage again that you're faithful to keep your promises. And even as you said to Joshua at the end of Joshua, that you had not failed in keeping one. You'd not failed at even one of all the good promises that you'd given them. You were always faithful. Some of them come quick and some take years to fulfill. But Lord, you're always faithful. I pray, Father, for a courage within your people to trust in you instead of horses and chariots. I pray, Father, that you give grace for your church to take up the sword of the Spirit. Lord, we praise you that you're so faithful to answer prayers that are in the will of God. And we know that your word is in your will, Lord. We pray that we could do great damage to the enemy. And Lord, I know how you did that. You did it with Scripture. You did it with the will of the Father. We pray, Father, you help us to use this in an organic way, in a living way. In Jesus' name.